All right, well, we've been doing a series this month, and we've been talking about life and what life's all about. It's a fundamental question. Why do I exist? What am I here for? What am I doing? Who am I? How do I connect to this whole thing? We all answer that question eventually. But we also have been trying to ask the question about love, or the, kind of what this heart represents, is saying, okay, what does it look like to love? What does it actually look like to love? We're going to ask that question here at Quest for this whole season. And we don't really know when the Lord would bring that to an end. So whatever that, however long that is, we're going to try to ask the question, what does it look like to love? And I'll be honest with you, if we ask that question and if he answers it and we engage it, it might be both really exciting and very painful. And so we're going to go there. We're going to try. We'll do it with trepidation almost, but asking, what does it look like to love? And so putting those together, you'd come up with love life. And so or your love life. We'll talk about our love life some other time, but we're going to talk about how to love life in this deal. So in January, we've decided to call this Sanctity of Life Month and address all the different issues. And so we've kind of even hung out with this statement by Hubert Humphrey. I really like it. It says, the moral test of government is how that the moral test of government is how that government treats those who are in the dawn of life, the children. Those who are in the twilight of life, the elderly, and those who are in the shadows of life, the sick, the needy, and the handicapped. I think that's really an incredible statement. It's true. It's not just the moral test of government, but the moral test of culture, of society. It's the moral test of a church, too, frankly, and how we treat those people. And so we've understood that God's design for this, coming out of Genesis, let's look at that real quickly, is that in verse 27 of Genesis 1, is that God, so God created man in his image. In his image, God created them, male and female, he created them. He created us in his image, like nothing else in all creation. That mankind, men and women, were made in his image to reflect what he is like nothing else in all of creation, and therefore have inherent value, so big and so deep that it's profoundly stunning. And so that's kind of where we started as a foundation. And so on the 8th, we kind of built that foundation. And then the following week, we talked about the infirm, the disabled, the handicapped, and how valuable they are in God's view. And sometimes in a culture that doesn't value them or kind of pushes them to the side of culture and says, please disappear, you're uncomfortable for us. And we push them aside, and how violating that is to what God is all about. And then last week we talked about the value, the sanctity of life of the elderly, how we do the same with them, and how crazy it is because we lose this incredible wealth to our country and to our culture, that those who have been around the block a few times and have gained such wisdom to offer to those of us who are in the process, and that we ought not to do that. It's crazy. And so we really learned these things, I think. First of all, Imago Dei, the image of God, it defines who we are as people. Nothing else defines us as well or as deeply as having been made in his image, Imago Dei. Secondly, that us is expressed uniquely in male and female. Third, that God's permissive will, in God's permissive will, we also find his ultimate will in using all things for his glory, even our disabilities. God uses those. And then last week, that there is a tremendous beauty to those who have earned the stripes of wisdom, the elderly. Now, this week, what I'd like to do is talk about the sanctity of life of children. The sanctity of children, okay? And you'd think, well, of course. I mean, we have Babies R Us, we have Toys R Us. I mean, we just value children so much. I'm not sure it's totally true in our culture that we value them as much as we ought to. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to walk through a psalm. It's a very traditional psalm when we talk about this. But what I'd like us to do, it's Psalm 39, verses 13 to 16. It's a psalm of David. This is King David, a man after God's own heart, the scriptures tell us. And it's going to kind of reflect the value of children in a very unique way. Okay? So what I want you to look for, and we'll kind of circle it along the way, is we're going to look for verbs or nouns that describe action. Okay, verbs naturally describe action, right? Of course, that's what they're all about. But there are some nouns that in order to embrace them, you have to understand that there was action taking place for it to happen. And we're going to look in here about what God is doing in the lives of children and then its implications, okay? So let's start, verse 13. It says, for you, and this is my ad, the scriptures don't have God here, but just putting it in its context, for you, God, formed, let's circle it, formed my inward parts. So this Hebrew word for formed has that idea of someone molding a vase when they throw a pot, or what is that called? It's ceramic, you know, when they do that. It has that idea that he formed it. He's got his hands involved. He's touching and he's forming this person. And it says here, for you, God, formed my inward parts. You knew me deeply inside of all that I am. You were involved. You get it. You formed my inward parts. Look at this. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. That word knitted, let's circle that. He was involved. You know, I don't know if you ever picture God as a knitter. Some famous men have been knitters. You know, they knit because it's creative and it gives them something to do with their hands. But God knit us together in our mother's womb. He was involved. It's incredible what he was doing. He knit us together. Look at this. And then so David says this, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God, what you were doing, I want to praise you for, because you made me. You were thinking about me. You, in each and every person on planet Earth, 6 billion people. Do you know that half the people who have ever lived, live today? Is that an amazing thought? Half of the people that have ever lived, live today. And of those 12 billion people who have ever lived, he is involved deeply in knitting them together. So, you know, I don't know if it's hard for me to imagine, but just think of him thinking, here he comes, here she comes. Wow, watch this. And he starts knitting. And he knows your name. And he knows every hair on your head, both then and now. He knows everything about you, the uniqueness of who you are as a person, all your struggles and all your hurts and all your ups and all your downs and everything about you. And he knits you together. And just like any grandparent would know, I was just talking with Sherry Weber downstairs. She became a grandmother last night. So her name doesn't say Sherry, it says Oma, German for grandmother. And so she said, it's stunning how quickly you fall in love with these kids. It's amazing. You just see a picture of your grandchild, you're just like, you're done. It's over. You know, you're kaputs. You know, and as God falls in love with his creation, and he knit them together in his mother's womb. Wow, look at that. And I praise you, and fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. God worked at this. Wonderful are his works. My soul knows it very well. Deep down in David's heart, he understood the graciousness and awesomeness of God in this. His soul knew it very well. I think that's probably one of the biggest problems in our culture today is that young people have no idea. They're not convinced that how well they would know and rejoice that God made them. They think sometimes that they're worthless, unimportant, forgotten, and they lose hope. And the reality is God has every one of you in mind. And our souls ought to know it very well, deep down inside of who we are. Wow. Look at verse 3. My frame. So that means kind of my structure, right? And if there's a structure, my frame, God had to make that frame. He's a framer. If you ever watch houses go up, we have some houses going up in our neighborhood, and they're building the framework, right? And that's what God, he framed us in our frame. Look at this. Our frame is not hidden from you. And when I was being made in secret, wow, he's making again. And then look at this, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Intricately, intimately woven in the depths of the earth. Wow, it's incredible. Now, you guys, let's look at verse 16 real quickly. Because is there something here I want to grab? Your eyes saw my unformed substance. God, you saw me before I was even formed. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Let me read that again. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. When as yet, there were none of them. He knew every day. So I just want to kind of walk through that, what that might look with some pictures. Okay, pictures tell 1,000 words. So he knew everything about this day in a person's life. Every one of us had it. We came in naked. We're going out naked. It's just the way it is, right? And so he knew that day. He had it in mind. He was thinking about it. Wow. It's incredible. Isn't that gorgeous? And frankly, he knew about these days, the days of being a toddler. Remember those days? Or remember watching those days in the lives of people? There was great joy in having some watermelon and just getting it all over your face and all over your shirt and all over your pants and all over your shoes. It was an awesome day. And sometimes there are days in the upper right-hand corner you're not quite sure. Or in the bottom left, you're absolutely sure. Or the beauty of this young child and having their first teddy bear or whatever it is. Remember those days? Those are days that God thought about. Those are beautiful, wonderful days in the development of a child. What about these days? Yeah, remember elementary school? You know, and it was so much, there's a lot of angst about going to elementary school, but there's a lot of excitement about going to elementary school. All of a sudden you're going to learn and it's going to be fun and you're with all these other kids and you're learning all sorts of stuff. These are incredible days. I remember those days. I remember Danny Pendergrass. Remember when in school you had to put up one finger if you needed to go number one, two if you went number two? You don't remember that? And so Danny put up two, but it was too late. And that was a bad day for Danny Pendergrass, I'm telling you. You know, but that's what just happens, you know, in elementary school. I'll never forget that day. Or what about these days? God knew before anything existed about these days of being in middle school. How many people, okay, let's just take it. How many people say, man, middle school was great? One person. Oh, two. Okay, guys, this is horrible. Okay, how many people say, oh my gosh, it was a nightmare among nightmares? Yeah, and some of you are in the middle too. Okay, so thank God for those middle school teachers, right? I mean, amazing. And these were just unique days. I remember them like them vividly, right? God had those days. Or what about these days? High school. You know, high school blows me away because they have these things called labs. You know, they let you in a lab where you can burn things up, where you can blow things up. You know, they give you a Bunsen burner, and they let you put chemicals inside the thing, and you put a Bunsen burner underneath it. You do all sorts of crazy things. And I'm thinking, are they out of their minds? Really? I mean, there's gas nozzles right there on the lab desk. Turn it on, shh, you hear it coming out. We just light it, you know? Or I took physiology when I was in high school. Miss Casperson was a teacher. She was a radiologist, but she had too much radiation, so she needed to get out of it. And she became a physiology teacher, and she was awesome, a single gal. She was the smartest, neatest gal. It was just amazing. So we had to do this lab, and you were going to do tests on urine. You had to bring in a urine sample. Now, there's a good time for you in high school, you know? And so a couple of friends and I, we decided, you know what, let's have some fun with this. And so we decarbonated a little bit of Mountain Dew and we put it in our sample cups and we brought it into class and everybody's got their urine sample, you know, it's just like, ooh, it's a crummy day, you know. And we're like, wow, you know, Miss Casperson, this doesn't look quite right. And so we said, let's run it through again. And so we drank it and we got the response we wanted, right? All the girls are like, oh, you guys are sick. You know, and so we did that, and then and Miss Casperson, she went like this, and she says, "Cute, let's get on with this," you know. And so she didn't kick us out of school. She just went, "Okay, cute," you know, nice. And so we just went on with our deal, and we tested, but we forgot to bring in a urine sample, so we had to test our Mountain Dew, and it didn't work out very well, and we flunked the lab because we didn't do it quite right. But she said, well, you know, that's the consequences. So we're like, okay, that's the way it goes. But can you believe they let you do labs in high school? They're like crazy. You know, those are really formative years, right? They're formative years. You remember incredible days that God had in mind for all of us. Now, quickly, after that, then many graduate from high school, others go get jobs, and you get on with this thing called adulting. That's what they call it today, adulting. My daughter called me this past week. She said, "Dad, I'm hating the adulting thing. I don't want to make one more call and have to be responsible." And I said, "Well, welcome to adulthood, you know?" And she said, "Now adulting." And then after that, you know, you get on with life, right? It's all about friendships. It's all about families. Over here in the left-hand corner will be families. And then it's all about getting older. It's all about dealing with difficulties. And we deal with the hard things of life. And then eventually it says that God numbered our days. And it's all about the reality that we're going to pass and that God knew that day. But here's the deal. Let's go back to Psalm 39. He says that his eyes saw my unformed substance. And in his book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. And yet when there weren't any of them. And so there is this sanctity of children, the importance of what happens in this formative years of children, whether it be newborn, a toddler, elementary, junior high, high school. These are incredibly valuable years that we need to invest in deeply. And I think maybe the best way we could illustrate that is that I'd like Steve and Jennifer to come and tell us a little bit about some things that God did in their lives that reveal the value of children. So if you guys would take these two. So, what year did you guys get married?
Test. What year did we get married?
1986.
Okay. Yes. And as we prepared for this, Steve told me that they had kind of along the way thought four children sounded like a great idea. You know, it was four. So they did this. So in the process, they first had Abby, born in 91. And then they had Jacob, was born in 94. And then they had Caleb, was born in 96. I mean, these guys are like on schedule, right? I mean, this is happening. And then they had Benjamin in 2001. But in this blank spot, there's also Joshua in 98. And there's Joshua. So let's just hold it up for a second. Okay, you guys, can you tell us a little of this story?
We can. Well, as you saw from all the dates that Kevin mentioned there, fertility issues were not a problem for Steve and I.
Just had to look at her.
Is that usually how it works?
Usually we thought it had to do with talking. But, and, you know, before we get started, I want you to know that our Joshua story is, our Joshua story is a lot like Luke mentioned today about how God holds you in the palm of his hand. And so much of the story involves our family not only being held, but literally being picked up and carried. And I know all of you have a Joshua story. Yours might not be Joshua. Yours might be infertility, actually. Or yours might be divorce. Or it might be depression. Or whatever you're dealing with. I know you all have a Joshua story. So when we share this, part of it is we want to share about how God picked us up and carried us. And we're thankful that he used people like all of you, whose names we'll actually mention today. We had fun yesterday.
Yeah, we were looking through the container, and a lot of folks who sent us nice cards are actually a part of Quest and here today. Yeah. So
that was really neat. But so to start off the whole Joshua story, I wasn't really happy to be pregnant with Joshua, to be 100% honest. It's not that we didn't want another baby. It's that I had three little kids running around all the time, and I was tired and just not necessarily happy about it. And so from day one, as soon as I found out I was pregnant, it seemed like it was a different pregnancy. But I could never really put my finger on it. And the first lab work that they did at 8 or 9 weeks, they gave me the option of, did we want to run this alpha-fetoprotein test, which at the time was brand new testing. And we said, well, what does it do? And they said, well, it helps determine chromosome disorders. And so I was like, no, we don't need that. You know, we're gonna definitely continue with this pregnancy no matter what. So we opted not to do that. In hindsight, the funny part is we would have found out much sooner that Joshua had some issues if we'd have done that. And then, so at the 20-week ultrasound, though, I went by myself to that ultrasound, and the lady was incredibly quiet. It was not like you expect. You know, I had been through this three times before, so I knew what it was like at an ultrasound where they were like, oh, and here's the heartbeat. And instead, it was more like just silence. And then I thought, that's weird. So I got to the doctor's office and sat down, and he said, you know, we're just not really sure, but we think your baby may have some problems. Well, that's really not anything anyone wants to hear. So I said, well, like what? And he said, well, he said, your baby has something called choroidal plexus cysts, which are cysts in the fluid around his brain. And 90% of the time, it's absolutely nothing. It goes away. So I went home, called Steve. Steve was like, well, we need more answers. Like, you were just happy with that? Like, what do we do? And so we spent some time researching it, and one of them was that we called the insurance Ask a Nurse line, and the lady there said, you know, 90% of the time these choroidal plexus cysts disappear, but 10% of the time if they stick around, they're indicative of a chromosome disorder like Down syndrome. So then it seems like everywhere we went.
Yeah, we kept running into families who were families with one of the children having Downs. I remember we went to Kansas City to hang out with Jen's side of the family, and we went to some animal park. I don't remember the name of it, but Jen and I sat back and we watched this family interact and the siblings interacting with this young man, and we looked at each other and we were like, we knew it was going to be okay.
Yeah, we were like, we can do this. If this is what it ends up being, we can do this. So then we waited a lot, because as much as we kept saying to our doctor, like, what can we do, what can we do, there was nothing we could do. It wasn't fixable. It wasn't anything that we could do. But in the meantime, we told a few close friends who definitely prayed for us, lifted us up, came alongside us, and really did a fabulous job of not asking us a million questions, because, again, there wasn't anything we could do. Then we went back for the 32-week ultrasound, which is when they told us that we should finally be able to know something for sure. Steve went to that ultrasound. If I thought the last one was quiet, oh my goodness. And Steve, trying to break the tension, said to her, so can you just tell us, are the cysts still there or are they gone? And she was like, well, sir, you're going to have to talk to the doctor. And that's the worst feeling in the world. It really is, just the not having any answers. So, ironically, the doctor told us that we would have to have a level 2 ultrasound done a week later. I don't know, but in 2017, I don't think you have to wait a whole week anymore. I don't know why in that age range we did, but in 1998, you had to wait a whole week to get into a level 2 ultrasound. And our prayer beforehand together in the waiting room was, we just don't want to leave here without any answers. Like, we want to know something. We weren't really prepared for what we were going to be told, though.
Right.
So not long into the ultrasound, Sue Moore, I still remember her name, came into the room and said, I have something to tell you that I don't think is going to make you very happy, but we suspect that your baby has something called trisomy 18. It's a chromosome disorder, and it's pretty incompatible with life. He will probably not live. And ironically, I remember the first words out of Steve's mouth were, will he live through the delivery? I want him to die in my arms. And she said, you know what, we can't promise you that. He could be born stillborn. You could go into labor at any minute. Something about trisomy 18, so some of you may not know what that is. It's a chromosome disorder where normally the male and the female each give a chromosome. But in this case, one of us gave two. So the word trisomy, on the 18th chromosome, there were three. So that means every time the cells multiplied, there were mistakes just compounded through his whole entire development.
And like Down syndrome is trisomy 21. So I mean, it's just trisomy 18 is it's more fatal in its consequences.
So as you might guess, this was devastating news to us that our baby probably wouldn't live. But God answered our prayer, because our prayer going into that ultrasound was, we just wanted answers. That isn't the answer we wanted, but we just wanted an answer. And that is when I felt like the people just started caring for us in ways I can't describe.
Well, I remember we went to, First Free had a get-togethers over at Queenie Park. I don't remember what the what they were called. Yeah, it was a church picnic. And I just remember us going there that day and watching as you shared with the ladies, and there probably was 30 women that came around you. And I'm like, I can't offer them. I can't offer her what these ladies can offer her. And it was special.
When I have little stories that happened during this whole process, so one of them I want to share with you. Steve and I, after we got this news, we didn't know when I would go into labor. So another thing about trisomy 18, it means that Joshua had hydrocephalus, which means he had lots of fluid on his brain. He was mentally retarded. He also had 3 congenital heart problems, and there was a possibility that he could have a cleft palate. As it turns out, he did not have that. But all these things that were wrong with him, I just totally lost my train of thought.
Sorry, that's my fault.
That's all right. The story about the gown. Okay. So anyway, so we knew that he was not swallowing amniotic fluid like a normal baby. So I was absolutely huge. And so they kept telling me, you'll go into labor any minute, like any minute. Well, that was at 32 weeks. And at 40 weeks, on his due date, I was still pregnant. So that was like a waiting game beyond. And unfortunately, your brain just starts to like play out scenarios of how this is going to happen. But in the process, Steve and I had a long conversation about we didn't want to be out in the stores shopping for something to bury him in. And so we sat on the couch and we said, well, what am I going to shop for? So we agreed it was going to be a white gown, but it couldn't be too girly, as Steve said. And those of you who know Steve, he's like, couldn't we have some blue on it, you know? And I said, well, they didn't know if he had club feet, which he didn't, but that was a possibility. So we decided that it had to be like a cinch sack, like a dross at the bottom. And so the next morning I got up, and I was going to go shopping for this, and the kids were all running around in circles, and the phone kept ringing. Like, people wanted to take care of us, but we were a little overwhelmed, and I wasn't necessarily answering the phone. And so I hear a message, and I'm like, Abby, don't you answer that phone. We are going to the store. We're going now. And then I hear this message, and it's Casey Smith. Probably a lot of you in this room probably know her. And she's talking to my recording, and she says, hey, Jennifer, I wanted to reach out to you. God really put it on my heart that I need to make you something for your baby to be buried in. And so the weird thing is, that evening before, Steve and I had picked out this gown in our head, and he had even said, is there any way we could put his name on there? And I said, well, with my sewing skills, we could take a magic marker and write Joshua on there. And that was as far as that conversation went. So Casey's talking to my recorder and offering to make us a gown, and she wants to know if she can do smocking on the front of it and put his name on it.
It's really cool.
And at that moment, more than ever in the whole process, I felt like God just put his hand right on my shoulder and said, like, I got this. I got it all. So I actually have pictures of that gown because it was very meaningful.
Well, and kind of leading up to the birth of Joshua, I mean, Jen and I both, we talked about it, and we went through a lot of experiences, both, I mean, a lot of sadness, obviously, and then also just a lot of amazing experiences of God's love revealed to us through people, through phone calls like that. But part of what I wanted, I mean, there's something different. I felt like on the outside looking in. But I wanted Jen to know that I cared, know that I loved her, and I valued this young man no matter how long we'd have him. But in this process of when we found out about the trisomy 18 that Joshua had. It was also Jen's birthday, and she got this special letter that I wanted to share with you guys. Mom, I want to wish you a happy birthday. You are a very special woman, wife, and a mother. Thank you for loving me, caring for me, and nourishing me. I sense your sadness and your confusion. If I could hug you, I would. We cannot always understand why things happen. We know, though, that our God of love, mercy, and compassion is in control. I don't know how long I'll be with you, but I will cherish every minute of it. Someday in the future, in heaven, we will be together for all of eternity. Then, and only then, will you understand why God is allowing this to happen. Until then, remember that I love you, God loves you. Turn your thoughts on the Lord and know that everything is okay. I love you, Joshua Michael. It was therapeutic for me, just in the sense of just trying to put our head around this, and also for me to express to Jen what I felt. And so.
So Joshua was actually born on his due date of July 12th, Just so you know, the date's wrong.
Like all of our cameras were off by a day back in those days. This is off by a day. It's really 7/12/98.
Well, just one other thing that I want to, before you go to the actual birthing process, for me, something that was very important as well was realizing that Joshua days are numbered. And, I mean, God knows what they are. Coming home from work at night, and when we would lay in bed, it was very important to me to have time with Joshua. So quite often, I would lay in bed and just put my hands on her stomach and just pray. And just, please, God, I know you're going to take him, but let him survive this birthing process and let me hold him. And those were really special moments.
So if you remember when I talked about trisomy 18, I mentioned that those babies don't swallow their amniotic fluid like a normal baby. So I was very, very huge. And Joshua was actually pretty tiny. He was 4'13 when he was born. So my water actually broke when I went into labor. And there's a few people here who remember that. Like, it was everywhere in our family room. Like, it was everywhere. But we got to the hospital, and the first thing they wanted to do, it was actually kind of interesting. All these people rush in to take care of you because they know that you have a high-risk pregnancy. And they wanted to immediately put a monitor on us. And we knew that he may not live through this delivery. And so we actually opted instead. I said, I'd like you to put the monitor on and see if you hear a heartbeat. But I don't want to wear that through the whole entire process of the delivery, because if his heart is going to quit beating in the process, I really don't want to watch that on the screen. So they did find a heartbeat, and we didn't wear the monitor, and he was born very blue and not breathing. And actually, our doctor gave us his condolences and left. I do want to say one thing. God sent Jill, who was a really special person. She was supposed to be our nurse practitioner, who was supposed to do heroic things with Joshua, whisk him off and have him operated on and try to fix him. But we already had all the notification that he wasn't fixable, and so we made a decision that we didn't want him whisked off to the NICU, that we wanted him to just be with us. And so Jill, our nurse practitioner, became our photographer instead, and she got us some fabulous photos. But anyway, he was born blue, so we do have pictures of him blue. But, like, it's a miracle. He just started spitting and sputtering and started breathing all on his own. And he lived for 9 hours, of which I think he spent most of it in Steve's arms.
Yeah.
So we ended up calling Mike Andrus at the time, who did come and dedicate him. He's one that we have a very short list of people who saw Joshua alive. And our kids are on that list because Steve drove like crazy to get home and get them so they could.
I broke every law imaginable.
He did.
But I was able to get home. If we could switch the picture,
I think
there.
We have a picture of when the family was together.
I was able to, you know, Josh lived for not quite 9 hours, 8.5 to 9 hours. But I was able to run home and get the kids, and some family members were able to come and spend a little time with us. So we got that, guys?
No.
They're working on it.
No. Okay. I have a family picture that I brought with us. This is the one I think I mentioned to Kevin. It's now 19 years old, but in the beginning you actually could see the sun streaming in the window. It was just a picture-perfect moment for our family. And he died about 9:30 in the morning, and we were able to keep him in our arms for a few hours to be able to spend some time with him, because we knew once we gave him up, we didn't get to see him again. But even through Joshua's death, I want you guys to know, like, not only did God love us in such a special way, but Joshua's nine-hour life, I think, brought more interest in God. We had family and friends who are never at all interested in our church lives who said, wow, like, what's going on here? You guys aren't losing it. You know, how can that be? What is it? And it gave us the bravery to be able to say more about our faith and why we weren't completely out of sorts over this. Actually, the Hawks, you guys might all know the Hawks. The Hawks actually came to Ifri, and the Castrinos came to Ifri. Several of our neighbors all ended up coming to church after that.
Yeah, the Hawks became believers after mm-hmm. that. So,
very sad story with a wonderful ending.
But it's, you know, and then through the, we had a memorial service, and it was important to Jen and I. One, I mean, when you go through difficulties like this, I mean, you can either get mad at God and it pushes you to a way, or you can try to honor God even through this difficulty. And that was very important for Jen and I, to honor God and to let people know that even though Josh was only here for 9 hours, he was made in his image. And he has meaning and value. And through the memorial service and just the graveside, that was Jen and my hope that God would be honored and that Josh's life would have meaning, worth, and value. And that's, you know, for us it did, but we wanted to convey that to other people. Mike Andrus actually wrote me. I just wanted to share this. I want to share two quick notes, and then Kevin's probably saying we got to wrap this thing up here. This was from Mike. Dear Stephen, Jennifer, I am sitting at my desk here while you and Jean Monez, are at the cemetery. I've been rehearsing the events of the morning and just thanking God for the beautiful testimonies you gave, for the outpouring of Christian love I saw demonstrated. Thank you so much for being vulnerable and sharing with people both your hurt and your joy. And that made me feel good, because that's in all of this, in wanting to honor God, I wanted to share this experience. We wanted to share this experience of both the hurt and the joy. And it was just, and then one quick note from, you guys know this family, Gordon and Barb Schnitzler, that kind of summarizes it again as well. Dear Stephen, Jen, we are praying for all of you and know that Joshua's life has been such an awesome testimony to God's perfect power and grace. You have been such a witness to us. Love, Gordon and Barb Schnitzler. So these are near and dear to us, and we really appreciate it. One last thing that I was very honored to do, and it was my way of showing respect to Joshua, is I asked the cemetery if I could bury Joshua myself, by myself, and they said no for liability purposes. And then actually the morning of the service and when he was supposed to get buried, they said yes. And so after Jean Monez did the graveside, everybody left, and I was able to kind of bring closure to this whole experience and talk to God and just asking him, you know, how can Joshua's life be used for your glory. And it's just really been special. We've had several opportunities over the years to come alongside people. And I've told Jen, if I can bless the kingdom for Christ like Josh has, I'll be very honored.
You guys, thank you. You stay here. You know, there's a lot more to the story, the things that you can talk to them about, learn from, engage your own hurt. As Jen started out saying, you know, we all have our Joshua stories. They may not be Joshua. There are other issues. But they understand hurt and pain. So I think that's a key part of this whole thing. So there's just a couple of thoughts before we wrap up. There's just maybe so what? So what do we do now? What happens here? I think just a couple of thoughts. First of all, is we have to affirm the Imago Dei in each person, right? No matter what. To value the image of God in every person. Secondly is we got to find and tenaciously hold on to the value of the dawn of life issues no matter what. We have to hold on to it. The dawn of life issues, we have to hold on. We cannot give that up. Thirdly, this, just a couple of thoughts, is recognize and celebrate each and every day for what God has ordained in each and every one of us. Every day was ordained. In Joshua, it was just one day. It was just 8.5, 9 hours. But God ordained it. And we need to recognize and celebrate that. Now, for the rest of us, it's been longer than that. So let's celebrate what God is doing in his image as he works in our lives. And lastly is this, to embrace the sovereignty involvement, the sovereign involvement of God in the forming, the knitting, the weaving, the framing, all that that God did in each and every person from inception. I think that's what this story is all about. And that is an incredible story of the value, the sanctity of the life of children, even a short life of a child. So, wow, it's sobering, isn't it? But it's really God's beauty in the lives of people. So let's pray together. Father, we're really grateful for your presence, for your caring, your concern, your comfort that you give us. So thank you so much for the way you comforted Steve and Jen and the kids in this whole process of Joshua's life and in his death. Thank you for the impact that it's had. Thank you for them sharing this story that touches each one of us. Father, we recognize that you are the creator of life. You are the one who formed us and knit us and made us. You wove us together. And now you've ordained every day of our lives. And so we want to turn to you and honor you for that and respond and live as if you're for real, because you are. And so this morning we come to worship you from our hearts. We come to give ourselves to you. And thank you for this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.